presence to the Lord Jesus, we can finish what we've been trying to give him the opportunity to do in us over the course of this time away on retreat. It was Jesus who would say, "Come to me, all you who labor and are burdened, and I will refresh you." Day of retreat is a day of that refreshment. And how does Jesus refresh us? He says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am meek and humble of heart, and you'll find rest for yourselves. For my yoke is easy and my burden light." Jesus refreshes us by yoking ourselves to him. And what is that yoke? For those of us who know much about farming, the yoke harnesses essentially two animals together so that they're able to work together, work at the same time, do everything in tandem, in unison. Jesus wants to yoke himself to us that way, but not against our freedom. He says, "Take it, take it, take my yoke." And we know what that yoke looks like. It's the cross. Jesus wants to unite ourselves to him on the cross as he says, "This is my body. This is my blood given for you." He wishes to yoke us to him in that type of love. And that's the way we receive refreshment, especially in those times that are difficult. A lot of the times we come here on retreat and life has been weighing us down. We do have labors, we do have burdens, we do have things that weigh us. And Jesus wants to refresh us, not notice, by letting us bathe in Caldon and taking all our problems away. No, he says, "Yoke yourself to me, and then you'll find refreshment. Learn from me." Because as he was on the cross, he tells us, "I was still and will always be the happiest man who has ever lived at his moment of greatest victory." Because as St. Paul will teach us, the cross is not so much a sign of pain, it is that, but of the love that made even that much pain bearable. Jesus wants to yoke ourselves to him in that type of love. And when we are, nothing weighs too much anymore. To yoke ourselves to Jesus. When we yoke ourselves to Jesus, we're not just yoking ourselves to him and separating ourselves from everybody else. This yoke of Jesus, because of his shoulders, the shoulders of the Good Shepherd, is able to yoke himself to each of us at the same time. As we yoke ourselves to Jesus, we yoke ourselves to each other, and then we become the church, and then we're able to work together as we ought. And in this last of the conferences, in the presence of the Lord, as he wants to yoke us to him, we need to focus on Pope Francis's renewal of the church by renewing the family. When Pope Francis was interviewed very early in his papacy, he was coming into his papacy thinking about how he would reform the structure of the Synod of Bishops, which was reconstituted by the Second Vatican Council as a means to keep that type of collaboration across the world, that type of collegiality going, to allow the Holy Spirit to continue to work to make the church ever more who she's supposed to be. And he knew that basically the synods in Rome were a time for a whole bunch of people to come and make speeches. It would finalize in a great document, but very little would come from a synod. He wanted to try to improve it, but the first thing he needed to do was to figure out what the theme of his first synod would be. And it didn't take him very long. He said one of the greatest crises that the world faces is the dissolution of the family. The devil is always going after the family first. We see that with the book of Genesis, right? That family made in God's image and likeness. Two people can love each other so much that love can generate a third person, just like Father and Son could love each other so much that their love could spirate the Holy Spirit. We're made in God's image and likeness, not by our individualized reason and will. We're made in God's image and likeness most by existing as a communion of persons in love, and the devil hates it. And just like he attacked Adam and Eve, so he attacks every family. So Pope Francis wanted to laser beam the attention of the Church throughout the world on the renewal of the family. So last October we had an extraordinary synod on the family, and this October we're going to have the ordinary synod. And in between, just a couple weeks in Philadelphia, we're going to have the world meeting of families. And all of it is meant to open ourselves up to the type of renewal of the family that God wants to give. We can't focus on every aspect of the family, and in the presence of the Blessed Sacrament, I wouldn't get down into the weeds there. But the biggest renewal that the family needs is in prayer. In my diocese of Fall River, we have the tomb of someone who I pray one day will be a canonized saint. Some of you who are a little older and have a great devotion to the rosary might know who I'm talking about. It's Father Patrick Peyton of the Holy Cross Fathers, the rosary priest who founded the Holy Family Rosary Ministry and everything else. Father Peyton coined that phrase that Blessed Mother Teresa would make even more famous later, that the family that prays together stays together. So as the devil is trying to attack the family, what God wants to do for the glue of the family is to get us praying together. And praying together doesn't mean merely saying the same words at the same time next to somebody. A lot of the times we pray simultaneously juxtaposed, but we're not really praying together, because we're not allowing the Holy Spirit to unite us, to make us one body, one spirit in Christ. To pray together means that we allow the Holy Spirit to play each of us like an orchestra, blowing through us because we don't know how to pray as we ought, and blowing through others so that there is a genuine harmony that is happening. To be praying together in God, that's real prayer together. And a lot of the families, just as they don't eat together, a lot of the times before even the meals have disappeared, has been the common prayer. And so one of the great priorities of Pope Francis is to encourage families to start praying together. If families are able to do that, to really open themselves up to what God gives, the glue between them, in most cases, is going to be strong, no matter what storms come. When you look at the statistics, it bears it out. The families that pray together really have a much, much less divorce rate. And it doesn't matter which faith we're talking about. If people together recognize that God exists and that they need God, and together they open up to God, when the problems come, they realize that they don't have to find the solution within themselves, because there's somebody else who's even more committed to their marriage, even more committed to their family than they are, and he just happens to be omnipotent. And so, it's good for us at the end to focus on familial prayer, because it's from that prayer in the homes that the prayer of the parish family is supposed to be built. In the early church, the word for a family was an ecclesiola. Best translation for that is a church in miniature. Other saints like St. John Chrysostom, whom the church will mark tomorrow on September 13th, he used to call a family a domestic church, a house church. What happens in a church? God's first welcomed. God is praised. His voice echoes. People are formed in how to love each other. That's precisely what God's plan is for the family. So what I'd like to do first is to talk a little bit about what Pope Francis says about prayer in the home. And then I'd like to take what Pope Francis says about prayer of adoration. A few weeks ago, in his Wednesday audience in the Vatican, Pope Francis told us that the most frequent complaint of Christians is with regard to time. I should pray more, we say. I'd like to, but often I have no time. He said the regret is sincere, certainly, because the human heart always desires prayer, even without realizing it. If it doesn't find it, it's not at peace. But in order to find it, we need to cultivate in our hearts an ardent love for God, an affectionate love. And he's going to delve into the love that makes prayer happen. Let us ask a simple question, the Pope asked. It's good to believe in God with all our heart. It's good to hope that he will help us in difficulty. It's good to feel obliged to give him thanks, and all this is just. But the question is, do we love the Lord? Even a little? Do we just say our prayers as a duty? Or do we recognize we're coming into the presence of the one who loves us more than anyone has ever loved us? And do we love him back? Does the thought of God move us, amaze us, soften us? Let us think of the wording of that great commandment Jesus gave us, which is the base of all the others. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your might. And the Pope glosses. The formula uses the intense language of love addressing it to God. See, the spirit of prayer dwells here above all. And if it dwells here, it dwells all the time and never leaves. Are we able to think of God as the caress that keeps us alive, before which there's nothing? A caress from which nothing, not even death, can separate us? Or do we think of God only as the great being, the Almighty who made all things, the judge who monitors our every action? All true, of course. But only when God is the affection above all affections does the meaning of those words find their fullness. Then we feel happy, even if a little confused, because he thinks of us, and above all, he loves us. How impressive is that? Isn't it impressive that God caresses us with the love of a father? How beautiful it is. He could have simply revealed himself as a supreme being, giving his commandments and waiting for results. Instead, God did and does infinitely more. He accompanies us on life's journey. He protects us. He loves us. But we have to have the love to want to be in his presence. You know, one of the things that I always say to couples when they tell me, because the Pope is right, everybody says they don't have the time to pray. I wish I had more time. And I say, do you have any time to eat? I said, yeah, well, why don't you use a little bit of time for eating, for prayer? Do you have time even to go to the bathroom? Yes. So I ask, what's more important? Do you have time to sleep? It's not that these things are bad that we're doing, but our priorities are out of whack. The average American watches 42 hours of television a week. And we say that we don't have time to pray. And Pope Francis has diagnosed the real cause. It's love. When I prepare couples for marriage and they say that they don't really have time to pray with all the rest they have to do, I just, and you know, if they come to Mass on Sunday, I said, would it be enough for you if you guys just talked for 1 hour a week on Sunday? And they look and they start laughing. No, it wouldn't be enough to sustain a relationship of love if all you're really doing is spending 1 hour a week. Well, how is it going to sustain a love life with the Lord if that's all we're doing? And just say, just curious, how do you keep in touch with each other over the course of the day? And most couples will ascribe the same types of behavior. They talk on their cell phones at certain times during the day. They're texting each other all day long, etc. I said, there's a great model there for how we can open ourselves up to God. Thinking about something God's texting us. And he gives us the texts in 140 characters times so many in sacred scripture. Do we take that as seriously as we do our loved ones' texts or emails? It begins with love. And when we love somebody, we want to be in that person's presence. And we overcome obstacles. It's no longer that much of a sacrifice. The greater the love becomes. And so Pope Francis continues, if love for God doesn't light the fire, the spirit of prayer will not ruin time. St. Jose Maria Escriva used to say that when we come and pray in the presence of the Lord in the Blessed Sacrament, it's like starting a fireplace. When we start a fire in a fireplace, it takes a little bit of effort. But once the fire's going, all we have to do is put on another log. This is where we receive the ability to pray always. When we come in adoration and set that fixed time for prayer, we allow the Lord to ignite us, and then that fire just keeps burning, and we're able to pray our work, we're able to pray our meals, we're able to keep that presence of God. A heart that is home to affection for God makes a prayer of an unspoken thought. When invocation before a holy image or a kiss blown to the church, we know well, he says, that family time is a complicated and crowded time. There's always little time. There's never enough. There are so many things to do. One who has a family soon learns to solve an equation that not even great mathematicians know how to solve. Within 24 hours, they make twice that many. He says, there are mothers and fathers who could win the Nobel Prize for this. Out of the 24 hours of the day, they're able to somehow accomplish 48 hours of work. I don't know how they do it, but they get it done. We have to return to prayer, he says. The spirit of prayer gives our time back to God. It steps away from the obsession of a life that's always lacking time. It rediscovers the peace of necessary things and discovers the joy of unexpected gifts. Many of us work for God. We work hard for him. We try to build his kingdom. But we can never forget, Pope Francis says, what Jesus said to us through that scene in Bethany with Martha and Mary. When Martha was doing all these things out of love for Jesus, she was forgetting the most important thing of all. She thought that Jesus had come to their house in order to be fed. And with great maternal tenderness, she was going to prepare a great meal. But Jesus didn't come to their home in Bethany to eat. Jesus came to their home to feed. It was only Mary sitting at Jesus' feet that opened for what the divine chef was cooking. And we need to remember too that only one thing is really necessary. And this is the means by which we love God with all our might, heart, soul, and strength. If we do everything else in life but don't do this, we've missed out on the most important thing of all. But if we do this and miss out on everything else, our life was still complete. And the devil wants to convince you that what I just said isn't true. But it is. Pope Francis lists a few things. That we can't be always looking for the best time to pray. We just gotta pray then. In our prayer, he says, it's first listening to Jesus. One of the greatest ways to listen to Jesus is to read the gospel. And he asks us to read a passage from the gospel every day because real prayer flows from closeness with the Word of God. He asks, is there that closeness in our family? Do we have the gospel at home? Do we open it up and read it sometimes together? Do we meditate on it while we're reciting the rosary? The gospel read and meditated on as a family is like a good bread that nourishes everyone's heart. In the morning and in the evening when we sit at the table, we learn to say together a prayer with great simplicity. And it's Jesus who comes among us just like he was with the family of Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. That's what he's asking all the families to do. And he speaks as the vicar of Jesus Christ, asking your family to do this. One of the greatest ways we can pray, but it might not be possible every day, of course, as a family, but if we can set it aside at least a week, once a week, to be able to come and spend a solid hour in the presence of Jesus in the Blessed Sacrament. How much things can change when we do that. Pope Francis has always said that adoration is his favorite type of prayer, and the most powerful one. In a book-length interview before the papacy, he said, "Prayer should always be an experience of giving way, of surrendering, where our entire being enters into God's presence. This is where the dialogue happens, the listening, the transformation. We look to God, but above all feel looked at by God. Sometimes, I recognize this most when I pray the Rosary or the Psalms, when I joyfully celebrate the Eucharist. But the moment I most savor, however long it may be, is when I'm before Jesus in the tabernacle. At times I allow myself to fall asleep while sitting there looking at him. I feel as if I were in someone else's hands, as if God were taking me by the hand. This is when we reach God and he reaches us." The experience of adoration. A lot of the times when he's out visiting these very poor barrios on the outskirts of Buenos Aires, he returned so late at night that he would be praying his holy hour at midnight. Sometimes he was just too exhausted to stay awake, but he felt totally fine falling asleep in the presence of the Lord, because he was falling asleep in essence in the Lord's hands. He was even going to pray in his sleep if he couldn't pray when he was awake. He says, this is transformative. He says, adoration manifests that we're really Christian. On a daily Mass homily 2 years ago, last week, he said, "The sign of one who is a true Christian is a man or a woman who adores Jesus Christ. If you can't worship Jesus, something is missing. The sign is adoration of Jesus, prayer and adoration before the Lord." What does he mean by that? He means this. If we believe Jesus when he tells us that unless we gnaw on his flesh and drink his blood, we have no life in him. If we really believe Jesus when he says, "My flesh is true food, my blood is true drink." If we really believe Jesus when he says, "This is my body, this is the chalice of my blood." And we love Jesus, then our life's going to change. It's not enough to remain the same. If we really believe that this is not bread, but the one who inhabited the womb of the Blessed Virgin Mary for 9 months, the one whom the angels and the shepherds and the magi and the animals all adored, the one who was wrapped in swaddling clothes, the one who was captured and led away by Joseph and Mary to Egypt, the one who came back, the one who learned how to become an architect and a construction worker, the one who made the tables and the houses of so many around Nazareth, the one who preached the Sermon on the Mount, the one who walked on water, the one who cured lepers, the one who healed sinners, the one who forgave the adulteress, the one who suffered under Pontius Pilate, the one who was buried in Joseph of Arimathea's tomb, the one who rose from the dead. If we really believe this, and we love him, how could we not want to come spend time with him? I am personally convinced that a Catholic who doesn't come to adore the Lord either doesn't really believe that it's the Lord or really doesn't love him. Because we always want to spend time with the ones we love. Now, there may be certain circumstances in life that prevent us from coming to adoration. Certain people live in places where there's no Catholic church close by, or if it's there, it's locked, and they can't go to adore the Lord. Others are injured in such a way that they can't get out, or they're no longer able to drive, and the winters prevent it. There can be reasons why we can't get there. But if we know that this is the Lord and we love him, we're going to want to be in his presence. That's why Pope Francis is able to say, adoration manifests whether we're truly Christian, whether we're really living what we profess. He also says, as the flip side of this, that adoration crushes our idolatries, are false gods. When I was translating the first homily of Pope Francis, which he was giving live from the Sistine Chapel the day after he was elected, he got to a point in which he quoted the French theologian Léon Blois, and he said, "Chi non prega al diavolo, chi non prega a Dio, prega al diavolo." Now, in addition to Italian, I speak Portuguese, and the word pregar in Portuguese is different. It actually means to preach, and pregar in Italian means to pray. And as he was saying these words, "The one who doesn't pray to God prays to the devil," I was a little confused, and I didn't want to say it live on EWTN, so I looked at a couple of the other guys, and I just looked at it, and they gave me the head nod, and I said it live. If we're not adoring the Lord Jesus, we're basically going to be adoring some idol, which is exactly what the devil wants. Remember the temptations of Jesus. "I will give you everything if only you fall down and worship me." Jesus' response from sacred scripture is that we are to adore and serve the Lord alone. So the devil's constantly trying to get us to adore our job, to make that our God. To adore pleasure, to make that our God. To adore money, to adore control. Whatever. When we're really coming to adore Jesus, Pope Francis says, it crushes those idols. Because when we're not adoring God, we're adoring creatures. If you do not adore God, as Léon Blois says, he said, you're always adoring some idol. So we've got to ask, if we're not hungering to come and be in the Lord's presence, what then is my idol? To adore the Lord, though, Pope Francis says, we have to do more than show up. He talked about the parable of the banquet that Jesus describes and says that many were invited and some even showed up. But he said, many Christians are content just to remain on the guest list. But it's not enough to just be on the guest list. We need to do more than enter into the banquet. But what we need to do is we need to really celebrate when we go. When we come into the Lord's presence, are we the happiest people alive to be in the presence of God? One of the tough things about my job over the last few months, I was talking about this with Father Vince earlier this morning, is just how many people we have had to say no to have been calling us, asking for tickets to get into the UN when Pope Francis comes. I've had to say no to presidents who've called our office. Not easy. As a priest, you'd like to have everybody come into the presence of the Holy Father. Some of the people you'd say no to don't take no very well for an answer because they're used to getting their own way. But when I finally insist, especially with a couple of the leaders whom I've known are Catholic, I say, "Listen, Mrs. President, Madam President, or Mr. President, while I can't arrange for a ticket for you to see the Holy Father, I can arrange for you to meet the Holy Father's boss right across the street. Anytime you want. His schedule is wide open for you 24/7. Listen, you know this is true. If Pope Francis were here in this chapel right now, it would be standing room only. All we have is the one who created Pope Francis and redeemed him from the cross, and many of us don't get it. Heck, if Tom Brady were here, it would be standing room only with everybody throwing eggs at him from New York. If Shakira were here, the famous actor were here, do we really appreciate the incredible gift that we have? Our adoring the Lord is our response to his great gift of himself. That's why we call the Eucharist Euchariste, because it's meant to be a hymn of thanksgiving. And what's worthy of our adoration of the Lord? You know, there are two words that describe it. When Pope Benedict was in Germany in 2005 for World Youth Day, he described the two elements of adoration. A lot of the times Catholics don't know it, but if we grasp these two things, we can start to figure it out. We can explain it to others, including little kids. And the way Pope Benedict explained it were the two words for adoration in Greek and in Latin, respectively. The word for adoration in Greek is proskynesis. What does it mean? It means you literally throw yourself down. When it says in the Gospel, for example, that this man threw him down and paid Jesus homage, the word there is proskynesis. Okay, it means in the presence of the Lord, who is the supreme majesty of majesties, we recognize that we don't belong. That he is so great, so transcendent, so far beyond us. And so that's why we kneel. That's why we genuflect. Because we recognize this is God. We're not his equal. But it doesn't stop there. Adoration doesn't stop there. The word adoratio in Latin means ad ora. We've got the word oral. It means mouth, right? Adoration means mouth-to-mouth contact, which doesn't mean CPR. It means a kiss. So that at the same time we throw ourselves down before His Divine Majesty, the King of Kings comes down to us, lifts us up in His arms, and just starts smothering us with His love. That's adoration. The most important thing we could ever do, and at the same time, the greatest comes down to us and hits us with all the love he contains within. When we begin to experience that type of love from that high a personage, we want to give back. My favorite hymn is in English, we sing it in Latin. In the fourth verse of this hymn, which is, "When I survey the wondrous cross," goes like this: "Were the whole realm of nature my, would be an offering far too small. For love so amazing, so divine, demands my life, my soul, my all." St. Paul wrote about this in the 12th chapter of his letter to the Romans. He said, in response to this great gift, he says, "I plead with you, brothers and sisters, offer your whole bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, your logike latreia." The only worship that makes sense is to offer all you've got. Time, resources, talents, your life, to Him. And that's when we get it all back. He doesn't take it away from us. He transforms it, He purifies it, and He gives us back so that we might actually have life to the full. Everything the Church does is meant to foster this adoration. And this is where the Church's mission begins. You remember what Pope Francis said to all his brother cardinals of what was needed in the new Pope? A man who, from the contemplation and adoration of Jesus Christ, is able to leave from there and go out to the peripheries of existence and be filled like a mother with the sweet and comforting joy of evangelizing. It's here that we're made capable of going out. And then when we go to the peripheries, you don't stay at the peripheries, far from Him. We lift up our wounded brothers and sisters and we start to bring them with us back to this field hospital in battle, which we call the Church. I want to finish with one last thought. The great devotion to the patron saint of priests, St. John Vianney, the Quarry of Ours. And when he used to preach on the Holy Eucharist, sometimes he would become so overwhelmed that for 15 minutes, as the tears were coming down from his face, he would just say, "Il est là." Il-a-la. Il-a-la. He is there. He is there. The Lord is there. Il est vraiment là. He is truly there. Il est avec nous maintenant. The Lord is with us right now. Let us bow down in adoration as He, by His own love, picks us up and smothers us with His kisses. Praise be to Jesus Christ.